always good to be back on a Sunday evening and look forward to our studies together. We close out the Lord's Day because this is the Lord's Day, and we're happy to be with you again this evening. Want to start again, hope this is on, start again a subject that we talked about last week called the fruit of the Spirit. I believe this is tremendously important for every child of God. Because as we look at that, we want to remember a number of things that we mentioned last evening. I'll not repeat them every time, but this is a thumbnail sketch of what the fruit of the Spirit is listed as in the Scriptures. And the important part of this is at the end of it, where the Lord said, "Against such there is no law." So you can build on these and engage in these and practice these without any limits at all, because there's not anything wrong with these and properly understood. Some things that I'd like to remember from last week. First of all, it doesn't say fruits, plural, but fruit. I think Marshall has a tie, and I have a tie with a book of the Bible, books of the Bible on it. And when you look at it, it says revelations, plural. And that's not the way it really is. It is a revelation from God. And so we need to think of that when we speak of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a total package that God is talking to us about, and we need to be concerned with all of the fruit of the Spirit. We mentioned also the idea of revelation. It's not revelations or faiths, but the faith and revelation. So keep that in your mind as we study. These nine attributes are the fruit, and without these nine, you do not have the completed fruit of the Spirit. It's not good to say, well, I'm going to pick this one, I'm going to develop that one, and let someone else deal with the rest. The idea that the complete Christian, the mature Christian, in the biblical sense, the perfect Christian, will have these attributes because you are busy in your life dealing with these kinds of things, and you can really deal with these in such a way that you're affected in the way that you live and how you look at yourself. And as they're parts of a whole. Galatians chapter 5, we tried to emphasize that the fruit of the Spirit is the result of a divine influence. I mentioned, I won't keep doing this, but I mentioned that I believe in the divine influence of the Holy Spirit. Not in a mysterious way, not in something above and beyond the Scripture, but through the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. As these things are in you, they're a divine influence on your life. We have influences from the television, we have influences at school, we have influences from our environment, and those many times are wicked influences. But here we have something that's absolutely right in every sense of the term, and we can engage in these without any flaw. We see this in nature, in that we say we're going to grow an apple tree, but you have the rain and the seed and the sunshine, and the tree produces the fruit in that sense, though you might help it along. Well, in the same sense, with regard to God, in the Christian, the fruit is the result of the Spirit's influence being led by the Spirit. I use Colossians 3:16 in the sense that we say, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And as that takes place, you're letting the words of Christ dwell in you, that fruit of the Spirit is going to grow in your life. I'm not going to mention these every time, but I'd like for you to remember these as you go through. Number one is fruit. They're all part of a whole. And then this suggests the divine nature in you. We talked about what is the fruit of the Spirit. This time we're talking about joy. And I've gone to the internet and picked out clip art from the various places that might illustrate. This is physical fruit. We're talking about spiritual fruit. But this time we want to talk about joy. What joy is in the life of the Christian. When you look at the meaning of that, it comes from the Greek word chara, which means joy or gladness. You're glad about things. There's joy in your life. And I want to mention now, recognizing that there are a lot of things that happen to Christians. Sometimes very bad things. And when these bad things happen, the fruit of the Spirit that you can cling to is your joy. Amen. You go back and look at Job in the Old Testament. And the devil was testing Job and did horrible things to his family and to his person. And yet Job kept his faith. Well, the point that is coming now into the New Testament, that when bad things happen to you, and I'm afraid to say they will, It does not take away this fruit of the Spirit. It will not take away your joy. And I want to be very sure that we understand what this is and that we possess this. Because life has some downturns and life has some bad things that happen to us. And as you develop the spiritual character within you, this fruit of the Spirit, this joy, can help you make it through the dark times. So I really want to make an application of this to all of us. Vine, in his word study, adds the idea of delight. Delight. You're delighted about some things. And this is used 60 times in the New Testament. And then you have the verb form. So when you say joy, we're talking about rejoicing. And the book of Philippians, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, is often called the book of joy, because again and again in that epistle he says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Now notice that's an active verb. Joy is something that affects you. Joy is something that affects your life. I can have joy in my heart. And as I have joy, I need to be able to rejoice in that. And that idea is used 72 times in the New Testament. And what I mean by that is this multiple use in the Scripture indicates the importance of it. God wants us to have joy in our life. And I'm afraid sometimes we really don't understand that. Christians should and must reflect this in their lives rather than fear and doubt. God does not want us to walk around confused. He does not want us to walk around inadequate in the sense that I don't understand that I'm saved. He doesn't want us to walk around in a state of fear and cowardice or being downhearted all the time. He wants us to have joy in our life, and we must understand that. So I'm asking the question of me as I do of you. Do you feel that you have joy in your life? You understand that this is something that God wants you to have. And we sometimes get to be rather pessimistic. I think the news helps us along the way. We see bad things happening, and we hear about people shooting people. We see the bad news about war. We hear about disease. We hear about all these terrible things in the news, and it almost wants you to turn off your television, not watch the news anymore. But let's don't get down to the point where, because of that news, we feel depressed and angry, and there's no joy in our life. God wants us to feel this joy and to rejoice. Life without joy is a burden. Can you imagine going through life with no joy in your life? It would be tiresome, full of disappointment, and unfulfilling. Now the opposite of this, while we have our troubles, and we've got to deal with these troubles to overcome them, God wants us to have that blessing, which just helps us, in spite of these things, to have joy in our life. So when you can be at their bleakest, when the devil really hurts you in a bad way, there's still room for joy in your life. Because you have blessings that God gives you that nobody can take away. And I really believe that David reflects this in the Psalms. Many times as we read the Psalms, I think of David and some of the troubles that he had. And yet he was always praising the Lord. Well, that's a part of joy, to be able to praise the Lord, to be able to acknowledge God in our life, and to know that my life has been blessed without measure because of what God has done for me. And all of that reassures that God loves me. Now, I know some people that don't love me. I could name a few names, but I won't. And even some of those among the church, but I won't. But it's reassuring to know that God knows my name, that He knows your name. It's reassuring to know that God wants me to have joy in my life because I understand my connection to God, because I accept my connection with God. And yes, the old devil is alive in this world. Peter said he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he can't have me. He can't have me. Because I've given myself to the Lord. And that's an impenetrable fortress of courage because of the joy that I have from knowing that my name is inscribed in heaven. Now you need to have that. And I hope in my preaching that I encourage you to have that understanding. That God wants you to be happy, that God wants you to rejoice, and that you recognize and believe that your name is in heaven. This text that we use in Galatians chapter 5, again, I'm not going to read that every time, but I would like for you to be very familiar with the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned there. It's closely connected to divinity. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit without the Holy Spirit. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit without God. It's a divine gift that is being given to us. Romans 14:17 talks of joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you have that? Can you say, yes, I have joy in the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Because that's what we're supposed to have. There's another passage in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, with joy of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is from the Holy Spirit. This is something that is coming from the divine of God that we need to appreciate and embrace and to understand. I have that joy that can't be touched by the world. The world just cannot touch this joy. That's why I believe that Paul could talk about the peace that passes understanding. When things happen to you that's bad, and they've happened to me, and I'm sure they've happened to you, there's a place in me that can't be touched by those things.
Amen.
There's a place in me that I can tell the devil to go fly a kite. You don't have me, you're not going to have me, because God knows my name and I have joy in the Holy Spirit. But you must be connected to the Holy Spirit to have this joy. Joy is not found in the world. Non-Christians cannot have this. I'm not afraid to say that. I know that non-Christians will talk about how happy they are, but they cannot have this. There are counterfeits of this joy that people call worldly happiness. But non-Christians can't have this. It's a gift like salvation. Somebody says, well, how do you know that you have joy? Well, how do I know that I have salvation? Because the Bible tells me this. When I'm baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, I know that God gives me salvation. So how do I know that I have this joy? First of all, and I sort of hate to say this, there is a feeling that you have. It's not pure emotionalism. It is the result of your Bible study. It is a result of choosing a certain kind of life. And when you know that you're right with God, there is that sense of rightness.
Amen.
And that's what joy is, as he's speaking of here. Don't confuse this happy spirit that a lot of people go around and pat on the chest and say, I know I'm saved and all these things, with Bible joy. It's not the same thing. Joy is the divine result of fellowship with God. Only those in fellowship with God can have this blessing, and God has given that to us. Jesus anticipated that for us. Turn to John 15. And many of the things that you find in Jesus' teaching are now coming into fruition as you look at the New Testament epistles. In John 15 and verse 11, the Bible says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy, listen to it, may be full. That your joy can be full. It's something that's such a blessing that you can carry around with you privately. That you have that sense of rightness with God. And that's the joy that you can feel. In chapter 17 and in verse 13, Jesus also said, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, that they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So is Jesus' intent not just to save the world, but a step beyond salvation, to give you salvation and joy? And so the Christian should not always be pessimistic. And I'm not saying that we ought to listen to the news all the time and absorb all that. I know that fights against it. But nevertheless, even in spite of difficult times, this is what the Bible is saying. In spite of the difficult times, with the difficult times, you can have that feeling of joy that's there. And so we want to talk about joyless Christians. Billy Sunday, who was a Baptist preacher, been dead and gone a long time, was very popular. He said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. But he confused joy with enthusiasm. People said, who have written his biography, that when he preached, he'd throw his leg up over his shoulder. And I don't know how you do that. I'm not going to try it. But he would march and prance and do all kinds of antics because he was saying something about joy of salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, one of the prophets was in a cave, and there was a huge wind that went by, and then there was a fiery presence that went by. God wasn't one either in either of those, but then there was a small voice, and that was God talking to the prophet. So I'm saying it's not necessary for us to jump from pew to pew. We don't have to stand up and clap our hands. We don't have to exceed others in demonstrations of happiness. Joy is something inside you, just like spirituality is inside you. Billy Sunday had the idea that you had to jump and shout and prance and have all kinds of antics in order to show how happy you are. And some Pentecostal churches still do that. But that's not joy. That's some kind of emotionalism. Then William Gurnell, and I have no idea who he is, but this was said, the reason why many poor souls have so little heat of joy in their hearts is they have so little light of gospel knowledge in their minds. The further a soul stands from the light of the truth, the further he must needs be from the heat of comfort. And it's tied to the Bible. And I think that's a good point, and I agree with it, in that the idea of joy is so much a part of spirituality. And it has overtones of spirituality rather than worldly happiness. So we have to learn to identify joy in our lives. And that's why this Galatians 5 is so important, to study the fruit of the Spirit, to understand what can be mine and what God wants me to have. And so Philippians chapter 4, and Paul wrote this from a prison cell. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. And that's just one of his prison epistles. And you think, how did Paul in prison, particularly where he had been beaten and thrown in the stocks, and they were singing. How could you sing in a case like that? History tells us that when the Christians were in the arena in Rome and wild animals were set on them, they died singing. They died singing. Now, when we sing, and you really connect to the words of the song, and they have a meaning to you, there is joy in your heart.
Amen.
The invitation song that Terry has selected for tonight is a wonderful, wonderful song. And to recognize that Jesus went through what he went through on Calvary for me.
Amen.
And of course, you put your own name there. He did that for me. And my heart wants to burst with the anticipation of knowing that, of recognizing how much God loves us, and the resulting joy that comes from that, because I know he did that for us. And so many people look at going to heaven like an obstacle course, and sometimes it seems to be that way, but not because of what God puts in front of us. He wants us to be saved. And so in those things I can rejoice, as the Bible says. Well, what are the sources of joy? Briefly, a spiritual source of joy is faith. A consequence of faith is joyful trust. That's what you would define faith as, this joyful trust. And I have that, and therefore I have the joy in my heart. Faith erases things that hinder joy. Yeah, a lot of things are going to be in your way. And they'll try to stop you from having the joy. But when you have faith, you jump over them. You go over them. They don't stop you from having that. And so Jesus laid a foundation for this. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Notice what he said in the Sermon on the Mount with regard to the things that would bother us and the things that would hurt us, like worry. In chapter 6, beginning of verse 25, the Lord said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Man, I need that at times. But I believe that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was anticipating the epistles. And so when I come to Philippians 4 verse 4, where Paul says rejoice, and again I say rejoice, he's fulfilling what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. And I really believe, I thought about doing a study of this. I've never gotten around to it, but it's one of those things who I eventually want to do. Take the Sermon on the Mount and look at each individual thing and find where that's fulfilled in the Gospels, in the epistles. Because I believe Jesus was introducing the kingdom and the things of the kingdom. Now, if you're having real trouble, I say, don't you worry. I say, shut up. You don't know how I worry. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and told them not to worry. Well, it's an easy thing to say, don't worry. And when these worries are real, you have to stop and think about it. But basically, the reason why Jesus is saying, don't worry, is because he's saying, God's going to take care of you. And if you believe that, you're going to find an answer for your problems. And then in Matthew 14, doubt and fear, and that can also affect us adversely at sometimes. So in Matthew 14, beginning of verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Doubt and fear. When he saw the wind and the waves. Now that's me in life and you. We're going through life trying to live a Christian life, trying to do good, and all of a sudden things bad happen to us. And we begin to lose our faith. And this illustration in Matthew 14 is a wonderful illustration of how we keep joy in our hearts because we have faith. And when the winds and the waves of life bother us, don't let it touch my faith. I'll say again, when we lost our son, not one time did I ever blame God. That was, the devil couldn't touch me in that because I knew the devil does good things. That God does good things. And that the result of this was the result of the devil. It never touched my faith. So in the midst of all that, I could be thankful that God was there to comfort me and my wife. Now that's just an illustration of how life is. It'll reach out and grab you real hard sometimes. But you have something that's unassailable. That faith that you have is so deep, and like the Hebrew writer said, it's attached to that which was within the veil. My faith is in heaven with Christ. The devil's not going to take it away from me. Now I say that, not boastingly, but because I do believe in that faith. Doubt and fear can't take it away. So faith is inextricably, and I thought about that word when I typed it in, faith is inextricably linked to the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 15:13, faith produces joy. So we can have joy in our lives. God intended that be so. Well, look, obedience is a source of joy. The example of the Samaritans when he obeyed the gospel. They were rejoicing in Samaria because of the Samaritans that were baptized into Christ. The example of the Ethiopian, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing because he had become a child of God. The Thessalonians rejoiced because of the news of the gospel that they had received. And obedience can help me understand I'm doing what I can for God. I'm not burying my talent, Matthew 25. I'm going to use what I can for the glory of God. Now, disobedience produces fear. In Hebrews 10, 25, 26, and 27, the writer talks about deliberate sin. And how there's, when that's true, there's only a fearful expectation of judgment. So disobedience can take away your joy. When we do something wrong, that guilt, which we need to have, could remind us of what we lost, but we can also get it back. So a lack of joy may indicate disobedience. Worry of fear or cares of this world, and we have to avoid those things. Forgiveness is a source of joy. This is so much a part of my preaching. The guilt of sin will destroy happiness and joy. This feeling of just not being right with God, the burden of guilt. So in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about himself, I think, before he was a Christian, and how this war went on within him. And he said, "Wretched man that I am." And that's the way a person feels who's not a Christian. "Wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death?" In the next verse, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." Jesus will save me from this. And so forgiveness is a source of joy. I look back over my life and I remember some things that I'm ashamed of, and I'm so thankful they're gone from God's memory. And to recognize that He has saved me from those things. This 32nd Psalm, and I'll not take the time to read that, but again, this is David. The joy of those forgiven in sins, and Psalms 32 is quoted in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man who does not impute sin. What a blessing that is. And I can have joy because that's me. God doesn't charge me with my forgiven sins. They're gone forever. And then, of course, the 51st Psalm, David's Psalm, where he felt so bad about what he had done with Bathsheba. And he begged for God to forgive him and to restore him to his fellowship once again. And that's a wonderful plea for forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 refers from the first letter of chapter 5 of that ungodly man who lived at Corinth, who was having his father's wife. And Paul said, "Withdraw from that man. Withdraw from that man, that he give himself to the devil, that he might learn to repent." And later he did. So in 2 Corinthians 7, I just want to read some of the statements that Paul made about what happens when you're forgiven, because he really talks about that here. In 2 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 10, notice the various things that are said. Beginning with verse 10, he's talking about this man that was forgiven. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. The man who was forgiven and the brethren who also forgave him had all the blessings that are mentioned there, because that sin was taken out of the church and the joy was returned to that congregation." And so joy always follows forgiveness. Turn to Romans 5, and we're coming to the close of the letter. But these are things that I wanted to bring to your attention as we look at these things, because joy follows forgiveness. In Romans chapter 5, and in verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of Christ." And then in verses 10 and 11 in the same chapter, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have had now received the reconciliation." If and when sin invades your life, repent of it, ask God to forgive you, and the reconciliation that follows allows you to have that joy in your life. And that will help us so much. And so we have the song, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Burdens are lifted at Calvary. What a wonderful thing it is to know that that's so, and we sing that. The restoration of fellowship from which joy flows. I don't know if this will help you as much as it's helped me, but it has helped me a great deal. Studying the Bible is such a privilege, and to be able to do that and then bring lessons based upon that study is something that I just hope and pray that you're getting half as much out of it as I do. Thank you for listening so well. If there's any way that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, we stand ready to help you as we stand together and while we sing.